Okay, so we know the mice, the mouse made a lot of damage. I mean, Mesla, that's the real word. And it's not the year of the mouse, it's the year of the mouth. Amen. So we declare in the name of Jesus, we cast out all fear in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you. You're setting order in your church. And through the words of your prophet, you're bringing alignment into your church, into our lives, and into our nation in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. I'd like to share with you, and I feel very challenged in the last few months and in this area, personally, myself. But we have been hearing the declaration of a new decade, a new era. We're talking about the new things that God has in store, a new decade, and more than just a decade, but many prophets are saying a decade and beyond, 2020 and beyond that. And so we know that God is doing something new, something fresh. I felt in the spirit, you know, in the spirit, and I could feel in our services, I could feel it in my personal life, I could feel it in our worship together. There was a shift last year in September. All right, and that was around, that was when the Feast of Tabernacles, around that period of time, and we had the miracle rally and all these kind of things. I just know and I sense in my spirit that there was a shift that took place there. And so I want to share about a new decade, a new thing. Okay, let me say this. You know, the Jews celebrate New Year in September. That would have been September last year, so that's the Jewish New Year, right? Then on 31st, we all celebrate New Year, right? We celebrated the Gregorian calendar, the New Year. Then for the Chinese people, some will be celebrating Chinese New Year and all of that. And so a lot of new, every time we, you know, in the space of a few weeks and months, we're all about New Year, New Year. Some of you, maybe some of us, are celebrating birthday. It's like a new year for us again. But I want to share something here, and I want to make, before I give some thoughts on how we can align ourselves for 2020, is I want to make three statements, three declaration that will set the foundation of what I want to share this morning. Okay, and the first one that I want to say is God is a God of new beginnings. So we see that in Exodus chapter 12. And the reason why I was talking about the several New Years we're hearing is that God has a calendar. Okay, we may have various New Years and things like that, but God has His New Year in the Spirit. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, I'm going to read it, and I've got some notes there in red to sort of help us see what's happening here. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses." Now this is a time when they were in Egypt, and God is, God is telling Moses about how the firstborn in Egypt will be killed, and he's instituting the Passover and giving the instructions for the Passover. Okay, and so it says here in Exodus chapter 12, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months; it shall be the first of the year to you.'" Now, what we may not see by just if we're just skimming through and just reading it is that this month, referring to which month, it was at that period of time would have been the seventh month of the year, okay? And God appeared and said, "This month shall be to you, the seventh month shall now become to you the first month." So it's a little bit like this. If I said we have 12 months in the year, we have January all the way to December, January being the first, December being the 12th, right? And July being number 7. It would be like, okay, this is just to give an example, okay? It would be as if it was July and God said, from July onwards, July will now become your first month. I hope you get this. So the first month, so that seventh month becoming the first month, and that became a new beginning for the people of God. Okay, and that was the new beginning. And the Passover represents what? The new beginning that Jesus, as our Passover lamb, died on the cross, rose from the grave, so that we could experience the new beginning, the Passover. Jesus is our Passover. Amen? So in the Spirit, God has His calendar. He has His new beginning, okay? And we want to follow Him in the Spirit. Amen? Okay, so this is what I want to say. So Revelation, let's see. God is a God of new beginning, All right, he gives us a new beginning. Revelation 21, verse 1 also talks about that God is, now it says, John saw, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So God, you can see that the even though he came and he gave us new birth and all that, but yes, this is the idea that we still have to experience. We are going to experience a resurrected body, a glorified body. We're looking forward to that. There's the new heavens and the new earth, greater things that are ahead of us. Isaiah 41, verse 18 to 19, it says this, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall spring forth, shall you not know it? And I even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Amen? So God is a God of new beginnings. Jesus rose from the dead to give us new beginning. Amen. God is a God of restoration. And so in any situation in our lives, you know, we have our birthday, but what happened? Jesus appeared, intervened into our lives, and we experience new birth. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It says in 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Of all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with them. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. Amen. I think I missed that verse where it says we are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. Okay. But we are, the whole point is, number two, I want to declare this, is that we were made for the new. Okay. We were not made to live in the old, but we were made to live in the new. Okay. So let me declare that right now. Father, I thank you, God, that you are the God of new beginnings. We thank you that your mercies, they are new every morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you give us new beginnings. New beginnings when everything goes down, when we have failed, when we have done the wrong thing, but yet you are faithful. And if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness and sin. You are the God of salvation. You intervene, you reveal your salvation, and hallelujah, hallelujah. We are new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. So we were designed, if you may put it this way, to experience the newness of life. Not to live according to the old, but to live according to the new. Amen? Amen. All right. I want to continue on that thought for just one more little moment here, is this, and this is going to lead us to the third declaration here. In the Bible, okay, in the first book of the Bible, and I remember sharing a message on this, hopefully you can still remember this, it's not fooling you, is the very first word in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis, is a Hebrew word called Bereshit. Okay, everybody say Bereshit. Okay, you can speak Hebrew now. Okay, Bereshit, and this word here, if you can show that there, the first letter is a prefix, which means in. Okay, just keep clicking a few clicks. In, and the second part of that word is the remaining characters, which means reshit, or the word is reshit. And that word reshit there is translated in our English Bible as beginning. Everybody say beginning. But the same word beginning there is also the same word for the word first fruits. Okay, first fruit. Everybody say first fruits. And I want to just quickly say this. The significance of the word first fruits is that Jesus is the sheaf of the first fruit, which represents. Now, the first fruit is your first fruit, your choices, your best, your the first one. Like the firstborn, for example. He's the firstborn. That sort of idea. So the firstborn represents the greater that is to come. So Jesus being the sheaf of the first fruit represented his resurrection from the dead, but it represented of the many more to come, the first fruits that would, the many more that would experience resurrection life. And more than just that, the first fruit pointed, that was a harvest, the first fruit harvest, but it pointed to a greater harvest at the in the seventh month, which is in the Feast of Tabernacle, and that's the final and the greater harvest. Amen. And so I want you to see this, that, you know, Jesus is our first fruit. In his resurrection, and we resurrect together with him, we have what? A new beginning. So in the word beginning there, Jesus is revealed as our beginning. He's revealed as our Rashid, our first fruit, sheaf of the first fruit, resurrection, new beginning. All right. And so we experience that new beginning. But I want you to see this. The first fruits, and I'm going to say it again, it points to a greater harvest in the Feast of Tabernacles. So it tells me this, that Jesus, in Jesus, the God of new beginnings, it's only when I say God is a God of new beginning, it's to tell me that it's the start of something. That means it's only the beginning. There's much more in it. We have just started the journey. But there's far much greater things that I, you know, may not know about yet. But it's far much more. Do you hope you're following what I'm saying here? Okay, when I look up, you know, and we have been accountable here with Brother Huck and Adrian. You know, we look up to the sky and we're accountable. We help each other out. We encourage one another every now and then. Huck will send a message of encouragement, of exhortation. You know, but here we look up to heaven. And every time I look up to heaven, it gives this, you know, this awe of God, because suddenly we kind of realize that the heavens, the sky, the stars, so far away yet so vast, and God made, you know, the whole universe, and it just gives to me the picture. God is so big, God is so great. And so, you know, towards the end of last year, towards the beginning of this year, this verse came to me, and it's Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 to 21. And it kind of challenged me that there is so much more in God. And this is the third thing that I want to say. There is, number three, so much more in God. When we talk about new beginning, it's only the beginning. That means there's greater more. There's much more. It says here in Ephesians, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so this verse has challenged me. I mean, you know, I look at my own life, and I know that many great things. I look at 2019. It's been an amazing year. It's been great in so many things. And, you know, it comes with goods and bads and challenges and all those kinds of things. But yet I can see the goodness of God. And I see in the church, I see in our people, I see in my own life, you know, God has increased us. And I thank God for that, because God is faithful. God is true. God has been working in this church. God has been working in our lives. Yet at the same time, I know which areas I still need to work on, and areas that, you know, that I'm saying, Lord, I need a breakthrough in this area. That's great. I you know, I have certain things that I'm better at, but there are things that I know there's got to be much more than what I'm currently doing. So I've been really challenged here in this area, and I'm asking the Lord as I look up to heaven. I'm saying, Lord, let you know, I speak to him personally. I say, Lord, I know there's much more. I need that much more. I need that. This cannot be it. And this is definitely not it. And I know it's not it. One of the things that I, you know, when I came to this church, when I born again, came to this church, and can you believe it? It's a decade since I... So when you talk about a new decade, it's really a literally new decade for me. And I appeared here in 2010. And remember... you know, I remember attending the morning Bible studies, and I remember learning so much, and had many questions. I used to ask Auntie Karen, Uncle Chris, a lot of questions. I asked pastors questions and things, and a lot of things I didn't understand. You know, I wanted to, and one thing they pastors said to me is that, you know, there's certain things we just got to enter into the labor of what others have done. And I just really didn't get it. But anyway, the whole thing was, I thought I was learning a lot. You know, wow, you know, we're doing reading the Bible in the morning. And it was so great. And I thought that was it. I thought, wow, I've got a lot of stuff here, all right? And in my mind, it was hard to see that there was a lot more. Then as I followed along through the years, I started to realize and connecting and through various avenues that, you know, that minister, like we, that the you know, the impartation, the various impartation from our pastors and everything, you know, realized that the very following year, I realized, wow, there's much more in God. I didn't know it. And that was a humbling experience. But I realized there was always much more. I did not know it, but there always was. And so from that time onwards, it kind of helped me see, hang on, you cannot reach a place where you have it all. And so from that point onwards, I knew. But just for some reason, in the last few months, I said, Lord, I know there's much more. I want to see the supernatural become so natural in my life. So anyway, so I want to say this. So in there's so much more in God. The beginning is only to tell me that it's only the start of something much greater, much more than I can think or even ask. And look at this. Let's look at the evolution of the mobile phone for just a moment. And you're going to see a picture here. Right. Right about, I actually remember, yeah, so the first few Nokia, maybe not, I kind of lived in Nokia 2146. I actually used one of those before. But by the time, you know, my generation started using mobile phone, it was Nokia 3210, around this kind of range. And so, you know, we look at this period of time where the mobile phones were coming up. But it's interesting that in about 2010 to 2019, 2010 was a time where the smartphones, okay, let's get a bit to the smarter side here, Samsung Galaxy S2. And that was my first phone, by the way. And I bought that in 2011, all right? And but about 2010, the smartphones started to become popular. And that began to become the norm of the market, 2010. And now we're 2020. Look at how much, the changes and the progress in that area in just in a decade. It has completely changed, revolutionized the way we use our mobile phones. Is that right? Okay. I remember last time, because it wasn't a touch screen, so it was a very, you know, you got to press the buttons. If you wanted to type something, if you wanted to type the letter C, and I think for the younger ones that you have no idea what I'm saying, but you press number 1 3 times, 1, 2, 3, that takes you to the letter C, because once press is A, twice press is B, third time press is C. All right? And I had one of those phones and I was in South Africa, and it's not that I needed, I mean, the reason I had the phone was so I can communicate with my parents. So I had my phone, and every now and then when I felt like I was missing my parents, I was 14 at the time, you know, I'd send my parents a text. But the thing is, and kids don't do this, but the thing is, I could put my hand in my pocket, right? And I could go into messages just from memory, where, because I know how many times to press, I could type a message without just my hands in my pocket. Okay, I'm revealing you to you my sins, okay? I could type a message in my pocket, right, hand in the pocket, and send a message without anyone ever knowing. Okay, you can't do that with a smartphone, right? Okay, anyway, I had to think. Anyway, so I like that because I got used to it. And of course, the more you use a mobile phone, the quicker you get into the typing. So I was very used to that. And 2008, 2009, I still own those kinds of phone. And around about 2010, 2011, it was time to, because the market has changed, everyone's owning a smartphone. I'm like, I don't like this new thing. It feels different. Like, you know, typing feels odd. But I said to myself, you know what? I'm just gonna get a smartphone, because I don't want to be like my parents. Like, I'll explain that in a moment. When I was a kid, all right, they taught me how to use a computer. My mom would teach me how to use a computer, the basics. As I grew up, I started to teach her how to use the computer more. So I was like, if I don't get a smartphone, and if I stay with that old phone, I'm going to have a real generational gap. And I'm an IT person. That's the last thing you want to do. Okay, so I got the phone. And even when I got the new phone, and I didn't like the typing because I wasn't used to the touch screen, I said, oh, that old phone was way better. I could type much faster. But give it a bit of time. You know, I got used to it, and I'd never go back to one of those old phones. All right? But what I want to highlight here is that in just a decade, right, it completely changed the industry of the mobile phone, all right? And this is naturally speaking. How much more in the spiritual? So when we talk about now 2020, a new decade, I mean, one is left to wonder, to think, what is it in that new decade that will be so distinct? I mean, if you told me when I was using the Nokia 3210 that smartphones would be like this in just a few years and for and it's going to introduce a new decade of mobile phones, you'd be thinking, I mean, I don't know, maybe, but not for me. You wouldn't think that. So my challenge is this. How much more from 2020 onwards? Now, I'm speaking on the natural plane here, but how much in the spiritual is taking place? In the last decade, how much God has done? Now, I know. And I can see, for me, when I came to Evangel, it was a completely new beginning. It was the start of a new, literally a new decade. I was born again, filled with the Spirit. And here I entered into this new year and many great things began to happen in my life, you know, and I began to grow and progress in my journey with the Lord. Okay. But the thing is, now I look back and I look at all these great things, good and bad and all these things, everything, they're good. All right, but I know that from now on, I cannot still live in those old things because God has even greater things. Amen. So I'm not disregarding, I'm not throwing away what God started, what God began. But what God began to do in my life in the last decade is going to propel me in the new decade. Amen. So new things, greater things, you know. And so how many things are happening in the spiritual, I don't want to miss it out. I don't think you want to miss it out too, right? We don't want to miss it out. So I'm going to challenge at the end some things that we can do. But here, okay, I want to read, I want to just quickly mention a scripture here in John, okay? And this will be, okay, there's meant to be three, okay, four declaration, right? Last one here. Is in John, in John chapter 2, it talks about the wedding at Cana, right? We're going to skip the story because I think most of us know the story. Just go straight to the third slide of the verses. And so basically they have, the third day there was a wedding and they ran out of wine and they asked Jesus, okay, Mary asked Jesus to make wine. And by the way, we have a firm stand here on alcoholic drinking, okay? So we're not talking about going and drink wine here or alcohol, okay? If you have any questions, you know, you can ask your leaders, okay? But we believe, but here in the verses here, in verse 10, he said this. He said to him, okay, this is the master of the wedding, right? The man says here, the master of the feast, he says this. Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, his disciples believed in him. Now, they're talking about natural wine, right? There's a natural wine here. There's a process. There's a natural process of making wine. You got to harvest the grapes and you got to crush them and everything else that goes with it. There's the good, there's the inferior, there's the new, there's the old. There's one that makes the one better, one the one worst, okay? And everything that comes with it, right? I'm not an expert in that. But here is Jesus turned the water into wine. He bypassed the whole process and he gave them something better, something new, something that I believe, because new wine in the scriptures speaks of much more, has very symbolism. I mean, we take the cup in Holy Communion, pointing of the blood of Jesus. I mean, Jesus just gave them something so new, so fresh, a new beginning, a new wine. This wine is not the same wine that we're accustomed to here on the earth, because Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom when Jesus returns. So I want to declare that what God is doing bypasses the natural and it is heavenly and spiritual. It bypasses the way this is what should happen. This is how it should be. All right, we're thinking natural, wine, this, grapes. But God's going to intervene and give us something that is from heaven, that is from Him. It is the move of the Spirit. It says in the Scriptures, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the contrast here. The feel, the move of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, let me say this now. Okay, all right, let me just declare those four things again. Okay, so we have God is the God of new beginnings, all right? We are in a new era. God is starting something. It's just to tell me that there's much more. It's only the beginning of something greater. There is so much more in God. I am made for the new and not the old. I was designed for the new. And God's new is not according to the natural, but it is heavenly and spiritual. And so we are called for the new. And so some of us are wondering, what is that, the new, right? I see there's a new generation that's rising. Amen. Even right here in our midst, there's a new generation that's rising. I see God raising up a kingdom of priests. I see God raising up a company of prophets. We see that this year, and we feel that really it's a year of miracles and signs and wonders. It's a year of wisdom, stature, and favor with God, favor with men. It's a time of open heaven, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, intimacy. I mean, we're seeing God is doing a great things, and is going to take us greater. It says, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to maturity. Let's go on to completeness. But here is what I want to leave you with this here. Knowing that God is a God of new beginning, and there's a real challenge here. And one person in the scriptures that challenge, kind of put this challenge to me was, believe it or not, Nicodemus. Okay, and I'll tell you why. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And we know, and in our minds, Pharisees are hypocrites. Pharisees are, you know, they worship with their lips. That's what we understand. They worship with their lips, their hearts are far away. They follow the traditions of man, all the custom, right? But here, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he's asking Jesus for questions. And I can just picture the hunger and the thirst to know who Jesus is. And we know that at his burial, he was there. So there was something in Nicodemus. He was not satisfied with what he had. He had to talk to Jesus. And even if it had to be at nighttime, in the evening, he still did it. He was hungry. He went for it. So that's the thing that I want to encourage everyone here. But here, how can we approach the new? One thing that I'm going to say here that's not on the notes here is we got to align ourselves. Okay, and we're hearing how believe the Lord, your God, and you shall be established, believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. God is aligning us. Every time God is speaking to us, he is aligning us. We choose to align ourselves. We can make a decision today for this year that we're going to align with what God says, or we're going to choose not to. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So there's an alignment God is doing. Okay? But in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 33, I'm going to read this. And it talks about the new covenant that God was going to establish. And he says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Okay, now, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, we know from Scripture that the finger of God is the Holy Spirit that writes. It's the Holy Spirit that wrote the Ten Commandments. It is by the finger of God that Jesus cast out demons, right? It's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is writing on our hearts the Word, the law, putting in our hearts and putting it in our minds. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 4. I'm not going to read it, but we know the stories. And this is Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. Okay, and he's there, tempted. And every time he was tempted, and as we know, what did he say? It is written. Again, it is written. And the third time he says, it is written. But Satan also said, it is written, Matthew chapter 4. I'm just going to read out the verse here. And this is Satan saying, this is the second temptation, right? He says, and he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Then Jesus replied, it is written. Now, we both agree, right? Both according what is written, right? We have the Bible. We know it is written. Okay, but I feel challenged in another area. I know it's written in Scripture, but is it written in my heart? Okay, when Jesus said, it is written, I don't think he was only just quoting Scripture. you know, this just my insight. Okay, I'm not saying anything more than that, but just the insight. You know, the Word was in Him. I mean, He is the Word personified. The Word is in. He is the Word. So the Word was in Him, and He said, "It is written." He's not just quoting. I mean, we can quote one thing. Anybody can quote, right, the Scriptures. But He said, "It is written." Now, Satan can also say, "It is written." But He said, "It is written." In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the flesh, of the heart." Okay? So we are an epistle being written by the Holy Spirit. We are born again according to the incorruptible seed, and the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, in us, residing in us, and here leading us, putting the Word of God in our hearts. So I ask myself, you know, what is written on my heart? What is the Holy Spirit writing in my heart? Okay? Because it is the thing that is written. And this leads me to the next point here, okay? And this is the last one here. Is I want to talk to you about the spiritual DNA. In Psalms 139, verse 16. Are you following with me so far? What is God writing in our hearts? Because it's really hard to move into the new things unless, according to the new covenant, He puts His law in our hearts and in our minds. And here we are learning beautiful principles this morning of the power of waiting, the power of speaking in the Spirit language, and the power of Holy Communion. So when we're having Holy Communion, what is happening? It's a new beginning. It's a new thing. God is writing things. God is putting things. You say, "Lord, write in my heart by the Holy Spirit." But here, in Psalms 139, verse 16, it says, "Your eyes saw my substance. Yet being informed, in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Okay? So we know that in heaven there are books written about us. In heaven, I want to, and you as much as I want to, is everything that God has written, everything about us. God knows everything about us, even the number of hair on our head. He knows everything. And everything that is written, I want to receive that in my life, and I want to live out. I want to fulfill my destiny. I think it's fair to say everyone wants to do that, right? So in heaven, there are books written about us. But we look at ourselves, we look at our own lives, we are a book. In what way? In two ways. The first one is this. We talk about DNA, right? What is the function of DNA? The function of DNA, and I need help here with Dino, Brother Dino here, because he's a real scientist. I am only a parrot here, okay? I'm just repeating here. But the purpose of the DNA is to what? We all have DNA in us, all right? And we have loads of them. And I saw a documentary that if you were to pull out the DNA in a straight line, it would take us to the moon six times, whatever. Doesn't matter. Even if it was just one time, that's mind-blowing, all right, already. But six times, even more. But it doesn't matter. The fact is, it's huge, all right? So there's DNA in us. It is a intelligent written language that defines what we look like and everything about us. There's the skin, the eyes, shape, and the color of the hair, everything about us, right? Without going into too much detail. Of course, Dino was explaining to me there's a bit more to it, but okay, let's keep it simple. Okay, but basically that's what DNA is. And so the function of DNA is, and who do you think wrote the DNA? God is the author, right? God puts the DNA in us. And so here there's a mark, the handwriting of God in us, in our physical body, and its function is to bring out what was written. Okay? Number one. So what is written in our DNA? And if God by the Holy Spirit is writing in our hearts, in my heart and in your heart, the purpose of what's written in my heart will bring out, like DNA brings out what it was written for, the design, the purpose, the look, everything about us, what it was designed for. This God is writing things in our hearts so that we would be able to express and become the new creation and live out, okay, amen, to live out the new creation life in Jesus' name, amen. So, challenge here. It is important what God is putting in my heart, in our hearts. What is God writing in our hearts? How am I engaging with God? What am I hearing? What am I prioritizing? What am I thinking about? What am I pondering about? What are the things that are capturing my heart? Okay, and I think in this year now, we're going to have to make a decision to choose, okay, is it either going to be God or not? I make a decision. What's going to fill my heart and what's going to fill my mind is going to be the Word of God. So what can we do? We're going to open and engage with our heart and let God put His law and minds and write it on our hearts. Engage with Him. And it's an engagement that comes from the heart, not in just the mind. Now, because we are educated in the Western world, we understand what it means to receive in the mind. I can understand what it means to read and understand mentally what it means. But there is something else that happens when it's written in the heart. When it's written in the heart, no one has to kind of push you. No one has to push us. No one has to kind of strive us to do something, right? When God puts it in our hearts, it's a completely different thing. So engage with the heart. Be open. Be a willing and an open vessel this year. I'm going to say, God, Lord, help me to be an open vessel. I want more. I want more. You know, I've been looking at the reason why I also see, you know, I was, you know, kind of looking at my life just in the last few months, you know, and literally in the last few months. And again, I'm not trying to say this to make myself look good in any way, but I do believe God is doing new things. In what way? You know, I few years ago, I thought I would like to try and learn how to know a little bit about Hebrew and trying to see if I can learn the alphabets and see what they mean and things like that. That was back in 2017. I tried to look at it just as, you know, normally looked it up on the internet. It was too hard. It was too difficult for me. I just thought I could never do this. So after one try, I gave it completely. And I said to myself, this is a waste of time. I mean, you know, got the Holy Spirit anyway, so why bother, you know? And so I comforted myself that it was okay if I couldn't do it. But anyway, but last year, something in my heart, you know, as I was going through some of the lectures talking about Hebrew, I'm like, I don't have no idea what this guy's talking about. But, you know, and I just thought I'd be interested to look. Okay, let me look what Hebrew is like again. No intention of learning. But somehow, God just opened up a way for me to start learning the alphabets, learning how to read, learning some of the things, learning a bit of the grammar and things. I am no expert. I'm not claiming to know much about Hebrew. But the turnaround in what I thought I could never do, suddenly now God opened it up and, you know, something fresh. And for a person, on a personal level, this is just personal, you know, being able to read and see some of these things has actually given me a lot of insight for my own life and how I see God and how I view God. So it's been very significant. And I also know last year, around about that time, and this is all around September, Pastor asked me, do you want to learn how to play the cello? Now, I said to Pastor, I mean, if you kind of know me a little bit, I do like music. I do like instruments. I've got a room full of them. And if I could learn any instruments, if you give me any instruments, if I had the capacity to learn it, I would never say no, because it would be so cool to be able to play any instrument. That's how I am, right? So Pastor asked me, do you want to learn the cello? I just thought it was just a question that was going to lead nowhere. I said, of course, Pastor. I said, of course. Like, emphatic, of course. And then Pastor's with us and say, okay, all right, Samuel, you teach Pastor Ludwig how to play the cello. I'm like, this is not serious, right? I thought it was one of those things that, oh, Pastor said it, you might forget the next day, and then, oh, you'll fizzle out. You know, there's some of those things we start, and then, man, maybe you don't want just a talk, you know. And I kind of thought that initially. I thought, I don't know if that's really going to pull through. Because I learned the violin, and I'm not good at violin. I kind of lost it. I said, if any instrument I should learn is, I should pick up the violin again, and then maybe learn the cello. Okay, I don't know about the violin part, but anyway, it'll be a desire. We'll see. Maybe the next decade. Okay, this is the decade. I'll go cello. Maybe the next decade, I'll go violin. Okay, and so, but the interesting thing about this is that it was so in the moment. The very next day, we got the cello. And I'm like, this is not happening, is it? It's like, once you got the cello, you seriously have to use it. And I think this is a very good principle I learned from Pastor. The moment you have something in your heart, you got to put your foot onto it and not let it go. Because if you don't, that's how we lose the grace. But anyway, so when God speaks, do it immediately. So I just feel like there's a lot of things that God is expanding us. I never thought I'd play cello, but I'm not good yet. But good teacher. Samuel is doing a great job. Very patient, very good. And he's been very, very good helping me to do that. So I see this, God is stretching me. God is expanding me. I know how to play instruments, not because I have learned it the hard way. I've learned it the easy way because all I play is guitar, right? But cello is a bit different, okay? But anyway, my point is this. Be an open vessel. Be open and willing. And since it's the year of the mouth, I'm going to keep confessing until my mind, what is in my mind, and comes down to my heart, until my heart and my mind become one. Amen. It says in 2 Peter, according to the promises of God, we are partakers of the divine nature. I want to partake of all the things that God is putting, God is saying, God is writing in my heart. I'm going to partake all of the promises of God. And so I'm going to confess it. I'm going to declare it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to be an open vessel. I will choose to go for it. And every time we hear something new, something fresh, or something that we're not used to, let's not say weird. Not for me. Let's go for it. That's my encouragement. Go for it. Don't say it's not for me. I could have said, no, cello is not for me. I'm as much as I love it, I'm like, I'm not going to find time to practice. Okay, there's been times. But anyway, I couldn't practice. But God, I had a prophetic dream that I told you. In fact, let me say this in passing, that, you know, this morning, and I hope I'm really speaking out what the Lord wants me to speak this morning, as I had a dream last night and I saw what shirt I was going to be wearing. I saw the shirt. Like, I was going to the service and I was wearing this particular shirt, which is I'm wearing, by the way. So I saw that shirt and I woke up this morning. I said, maybe this is a prophetic dream, because I had a prophetic dream with Samuel. I was playing the cello really well and I did not practice, and I turned up to the lesson and I could do everything I couldn't do the last week, even though I didn't practice. So I thought, wow, this could be another prophetic dream. So I'm going to act on that dream, because I was planning to wear another shirt. I thought, no, I'm going to wear that shirt. But then the other part of it was I was wearing a gray suit, and it was a new suit. But I thought to myself as I woke up, I don't have a gray suit. So I tried to look at, okay, I won't wear black because the black was clear, but it was a light gray. And so I chose to wear this one because that would kind of be the closest to that color. So as I came here and I saw Pastor Joseph, he was wearing the exact same gray that was in my dream. So I say, wow, this is the gray that I saw, and is this the same type of suit? I'm like, I don't have one, but wow, this is the suit. I don't fully know what it means, but I'm having a sense that I hope and I pray that what I'm declaring and what I'm saying today is from God. And I'm hopefully standing before you declaring that God is a God of new beginnings, and that God has so much more in stuff. We are made for the new. And that in this year, 2020, we're going to be open vessels. We're going to open ourselves, enlarge ourselves. We're going to go for it. We're not going to think again. We're going to not try to think ourselves out of it. We're going to run for it. We're going to jump right into it. We're going to open ourselves. We will not resist, but we'll be so open in the name of Jesus. Our hearts will be open to the Lord in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I declare breakthrough. I declare new beginning in the mighty name of Jesus. Let the heavenly things come into a manifestation, that now is a time of fulfillment, to fulfill every word that has been written about us in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 And amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.